Good morning, Riverside. This morning, we are going to be looking at a text from the Gospel of Luke. And before we dive into that, I invite you to join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. This morning we're contemplating on what it means to sow joy. And our text comes from the very beginning of the story in Luke, where Mary has received word from the angel that she is to bear a child, and she has gone to visit her cousin or her relative Elizabeth. And as they greet one another, she pronounces or sings this song called the Magnificat. It begins in verse 46 of chapter 1. It says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors.'" One of the things I love about the Christmas story, and really about God's story completely, even in the Old Testament, is the way that God has this seeming penchant for those who we would not suspect. Rich Mullins used to talk about the ragamuffin gospel, that God has this way of choosing those who are the least among us, the most broken. And as we look at the beginning of this story, we see that it's true again. And as we contemplate about joy, I think there are some lessons in these two women that we see at the beginning of Luke's telling of the gospel of the good news of Jesus. What it means, first of all, who it is that God chooses to use in his story. And second of all, what it means to have joy and how it is that we might choose to do that. In order to do this, I want to back up in the story just a touch. So we just heard Mary's Magnificat, the hymn that she sings, which is really based on Hannah's song from the Old Testament, when Hannah receives word that she is finally to have the son that has been promised to her, Samuel. She sings a song or pronounces a hymn that's much like this song that Mary sings here. But before she sings that, we've heard in this part of the story, the angels come to Mary and announced that God has promised her a child, that she's going to have a child, and then she goes to see her relative Elizabeth. So backing up a little bit in chapter 1 to verses 34, beginning in verse 34, listen to this part of the story. "The angel answered Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now, I think that that verse, that last verse, 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her," is a key to understanding joy. Because if you notice in that sentence, it's really, when you listen to it, it's not clear which she is referring to. Is she Elizabeth or is she Mary? I would suggest that it's probably both. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, one of the things I love about this story is that it is such a profound example of the way that God uses those that, at least according to the rules of the way the world works, both now and then, these are about the most unlikely characters that you would ever choose. Two women in Roman-occupied Palestine. One, the wife of a simple country priest. The other, a young, pregnant peasant girl. And these are the two. This is the beginning of the story of the incarnation. The birth of Jesus. So Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, who we don't know a lot about other than we know Zechariah pronounces later a blessing over the child Jesus, but we also know that apparently he's a simple country priest. He's out in the hill country. And yes, he goes to the temple for his times of service when he's called upon, but it seems like primarily he's out in the country. Because Mary goes out to the hill country to visit her relative Elizabeth. So this simple country preacher's wife is the mother of John the Baptist, who we talked about last week, whose charge is to prepare the way for this Christ child. And she has experienced God's blessing. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And then Mary, this young peasant girl, who the Spirit has come, and her response to the Spirit is, "May your word be fulfilled." Her response to the angel's promise. Both of these women demonstrate some key aspects of what it means to experience joy. Mary's response exemplifies humble service and hope. There's every reason for her to be in despair at this point in her life, especially given the cultural realities of the day. An unexpected pregnancy before she is formally married, a single peasant girl would have been incredibly vulnerable in that time. And yet she chooses to say to the Lord and to say to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said." She chooses to have hope. And then she pronounces this beautiful hymn that we just read, beginning in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word magnifies suggests continual action. It means to make great. In other words, my soul makes great the name of God. I actively and repeatedly magnify or worship or pronounce God's greatness to me. Imagine having the sense of joy and hope and belief in the midst of what would have been, I can only imagine, terrifying circumstances. And your response is, worship. Mary is bearing witness to the action of God in the world, even though that action is mostly yet to come. That's amazing to me. The child that Mary carries begins to set in motion the great reversal that Mary pronounces in her song. Mary recognizes and welcomes the opportunity that God is giving her to participate with God in the redemption of all things. Hear the words of Mary again and try to grasp just how profound they are, especially in light of the situation in life that she finds herself. An unmarried, pregnant peasant girl. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Imagine this just for a moment. You find yourself poor, unmarried, and pregnant. A peasant girl in first century Palestine. And your response to that situation is, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Then she goes on to talk about what God is instituting in this child that she carries. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The great reversal has begun in this child that Mary carries. Now, it's important for us to note that none of what she pronounces has happened yet. The child that she carries is only the beginning of that part of the story. But if we were to jump ahead, I want you to note, if you would, the echoes of Mary's Magnificat in Jesus' mission that he says just a few chapters later in Luke, when, remember, he's sitting in his home synagogue and they hand him the scroll, and he rolls the scroll to the prophet Isaiah, and many call this Jesus' mission statement. Jesus reads this section. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The echoes of the great reversal from Mary's Magnificat are definitely present in what Jesus proclaims from Isaiah in this passage. One of the things that's so interesting to me, and if you read in chapter 4, it doesn't really say, but you'll notice in 21 it says, "He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" He goes on to say a little more, but you wonder what else was said that day in the synagogue. If the beginning was simply, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," what else did Jesus have to say that they didn't record? So all of this brings me to the question, what about us? What about you and me? Well, I think that there's good news baked in every part of this section of these scriptures that I've read for us this morning. And I believe that God does have a penchant for everyday, non-remarkable, broken people. And he invites them to participate with him in his work of redeeming all things. Now that may be hard for us to believe for a number of reasons. It may simply be hard for us because 2020. I mean, talk about a year of unmet expectations. Failures in and out of our control. And yet the redemption continues. I wonder if the message for us in Mary and Elizabeth is their trust in the fact that God's favor is upon them. Now, kind of breaking the Advent rules and jumping ahead to the later part of the story, which we'll get to in just a short amount of time, is that pronouncement of the angels when Jesus is born, that God's favor rests on all people. I think the message for us in this story of Mary and Elizabeth and the way that they sowed joy is their trust that God's favor was upon them, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. I can imagine that Elizabeth, being at an advanced age and being 6 months pregnant, the wife of a poor country preacher, that perhaps it would have been understandable if she was more than a little overwhelmed, at least, if not outright terrified. But she chose to see that God's favor was upon her. Same with Mary. As we've already said, a poor, unmarried peasant girl. I'm guessing that even though she pronounced and rested in God's favor upon her, that there probably would have been moments of fear and wondering, at least. Friends, I think the way that we experience joy is by recognizing a couple of things. The first, to paraphrase Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I would say that joy is a door that can only be opened from the outside. In other words, joy does not come from inside of us. Joy comes from resting in the truth that God's favor is present in the coming of Jesus. And that that favor exists in the midst of our circumstances, even when, and maybe I would argue, according to the way God tells the story, especially when our circumstances are unremarkable, or maybe even remarkable in their brokenness. The scandal of God choosing to begin his incarnation with a young, unremarkable peasant girl should not be lost on us after all of these years. But joy is resting, as Mary and Elizabeth did, that God's favor, in the truth that God's favor is present in the coming of Jesus. Here is the thing about experiencing or sowing joy. I think that it is, we have to recognize that it is not reliant. Joy is not reliant on our busyness or our laziness. It is not up to us to produce it. 2020 cannot take it from us. It is promised in the promised one who is coming. All we can do is prepare our hearts to accept it. And that, I believe, is the amazing example of these two first century women, Elizabeth and Mary. These women who, regardless of their circumstance, chose to accept that that the reality that they faced was God's favor. And they then accepted that truth and lived into that promise. Now, I don't say that like, oh, well, it's just a matter. I mean, that's not, I don't think, just a one-time choice. I suspect that they had to make that choice over and over and over again. I remember those days when our children were young, and I can only imagine that John the Baptist and Jesus as a toddler were no different than any other toddler, and that there were days that mommy was at her wit's end, where she had to remind herself of the promises and the reality of what God was doing. And so, friends, as we reflect and we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Christ child, I encourage you to look at these two women as an example of what it means to trust, to experience joy, and to trust that God's favor is upon you, regardless of your circumstances. Maybe things right now are fantastic for you. Maybe they're not. Maybe 2020 has been a season of unrelenting fear for you. Or maybe it's been a season of just enjoying the fact that life has been forced to slow down and you've gotten to spend more time in family with family. Whatever your experience of life is, recognize that joy is resting in the truth that God's favor is present in the coming of Jesus. And it's yours for the accepting. That is the gift of Christmas and Advent. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us. God, today we thank you for the gift of your story, for the gift of the story of these two amazing women, Elizabeth and Mary, for the way that they accepted your favor. God, may they be an example to us to see you at work in our midst, even and especially in those circumstances where it seems like we're not sure how you're going to pull it off. But yet, God, we believe that as a God who began the redemption of all things with a peasant girl and the wife of a country preacher, we know that you can do all things, that you are at work, and that hope has come. God, help us to treasure that in our hearts as Mary did, and to look forward to that day when all things will be made right through the birth of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Receive the benediction. Friends, go now knowing that God is at work in the world, and that one day all things will be made right, and the great reversal will be complete through the power of Jesus. Go in peace and joy.